What a joy to be able to be back with you, to worship, and just to spend a little bit of time with friends. I'm honored and privileged that I am able to be here today and just to share God's word with you, a church that now we consider family. I told my wife that being foreigner in this beautiful country, throughout these years that we've been here, we've had some churches that have adopted us, and one of the churches that have adopted us is Olive Baptist Church. Some of you remember that we drove your van, one of the vans, for about 4.5 years, and we have been so grateful that throughout this time that we're here, you're praying for us and supporting us. And so once again, I take this chance, this time, to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. As Pastor said, we are back here with Tori for testing. We had tests last week. So far, so good. By the grace of God, we're waiting for 2 more tests. One will be done tomorrow and one Tuesday. And given that she is cancer-free and all is all right, we're heading back to Romania July 17th. About 10 years ago, exactly this month, 10 years ago this month, I was at a Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando, in Florida, and a good friend of mine, Scott Smith, Dr. Bailey Smith's oldest son, came to me and said, "You know, the school in Romania needs some people, some pastors of our Southern Baptist Convention that need to go over and teach." I thought of many pastors, Scott said, "Whom should I send?" And the first name that came to my mind was Brother Ted. I said, "Brother who?" He said, "Brother Ted Traylor." Long story short, on my last day, before I was returning back home, I met Dr. Ted Traylor. On my way out, I gave him a card, my business card, with Emmanuel University and Seminary. He took that card, and sometimes in October, the phone rang, my cell phone rang. I picked up the phone, and there was a voice like Elmer Fudd, and it was Stan Lewis. So Stan introduced himself and said, "You know, Pastor has received this card and he has contacted one of your Board of Trustees members, Dr. Bailey Smith, and I believe we are ready to come to Romania." Not long after that, I went to pick them up at the airport. On the way out, I heard, Dr. Traylor whisper to Stan Lewis's ear, "What in the world are we doing here?" Well, that "what in the world are doing here" turned in 10 great years of friendship. For me, great, great years of learning, great years of friendship and support. For the school, with your help, we established Ted Traylor, Chair of Pastoral Leadership. If you come to our school, you'll see there's a plaque of him and Miss Lee's in the chapel. There are only 3 people there, along with Dr. Adrian Rogers and Miss Joyce and another couple. And with your help, we established this chair of pastoral leadership. As a result of that ministry and them coming and teach him and Stan Lewis and then Robert and Dennis and many that came, during this time of 10 years of work, we have now students that are pastoring churches in Bulgaria, Ukraine, Moldova, France, Austria, Germany, London, England, Denmark, Copenhagen, Norway, Athens, Greece, and just a few months ago, we commissioned one of our students to go with Wycliffe and be our first missionary to Ethiopia. So one of your students Our students, but your students, and your Dr. Traylor and Robert's students are now in Ethiopia. So in behalf of Dr. Negrutz, that you know well and you've prayed for him and for us, in behalf of all the faculty at Emmanuel, the students, thank you so much for believing in that ministry in such a way that you have allowed them to come, but also you have invested your time, energy, and finances to see that work done. And I pray that one day when you will be on the streets of heaven, as you walk down the streets of heaven, I hope and pray that someone will come and grab you and say, "Excuse me, do you happen to be from Olive Baptist Church?" "Well, I am from Ethiopia. I am from England. I came from Germany. I came from Ukraine. And I want to say thank you. Because of your love, because of your giving, I am here in this place." So we pray for you and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Now I understand that tonight you have a business meeting, and I'm very grateful to Pastor for allowing me to be here. I pray that if I mess up, you're not going to fire him, and you promised me that. But I know that you're going to have a business meeting, so I have to speak fast and you have to listen fast. And with that, I'm reminded, and you probably heard what Elizabeth Taylor told her eighth husband at the altar. She looked at him and she said, "Dear, I won't keep you long." So tonight, I won't keep you long. Therefore, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Book of Acts chapter 4. And we are going to study a text together that starts in verse 12 all the way to verse 20. Book of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 all the way to verse 20. Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 12, all the way to verse 20. In 1974, the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, Romania, that is now known as Emmanuel Baptist Church, had about 246 members. They've had a pastor for many, many years that would preach the gospel every Sunday morning, Sunday night. In fact, he was the president of the Romanian Baptist Convention. And then he retired in 1974, and they brought a young man, a young preacher, by the name of Liviu Olah. Liviu Olah was an attorney that left his job and enrolled himself in a seminary in Bucharest. And after he finished the seminary, he was assigned to the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, Romania, which is now known as Emmanuel Baptist Church. He came in 1974, in the beginning of the summer, and he preached the gospel with such power that later, in about 2 to 3 months, there were over 600 people baptized in that church. In a short period of time, over 600 people got saved and baptized. You have to understand that nothing has happened for years until 1974. When he came, he just preached the gospel and there were over 600 people saved. Now, when it comes to evangelizing the neighbor, the friend, I have to admit that what Emmanuel Baptist Church or Second Baptist Church of Romania, Oradea, experienced during those days is pale in comparison with what the first century church have experienced. Remember, it was about 12 of them that Jesus started with, and then it went to 120, and then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then by the year of the first century, there are over 10 million believers. What once was 12, 120, 3,000, and 5,000, by the year of first century, by the end of first century, there were 10 million believers. When it comes to evangelizing, as I said, the neighbor, the co-worker, the friend, the member of the family, there's something that the first century church did well. If you study the life of the church, you hear and you see, you find out that there's no church and no program that has been as successful as that one. So obviously, they did something right. Tonight, I would like us to see in this passage, as we are studying God's Word, some lessons on evangelism, some lessons on how are we to take this gospel and take it to the end of the earth. Now, we had a great challenge this morning from Pastor. I was able to come in just as he started the sermon. And what a great message for our church today. The tools that God has given us, the strength of the Spirit of God. Not only the strength, but He has given us the story. And then He has given us the strategy how to take this gospel here in Pensacola, throughout the United States, and throughout the earth. So tonight I would like us to look in this text that I mentioned, Acts chapter 4, and see some lessons that the church, that you and I can learn and can then apply to our lives. The first message and the first lesson that we can see is in regard to the message that they proclaimed. Read with me verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The first lesson that I would like us to learn tonight is in regard to the message that this church, that these two proclaimed. And the message that they proclaimed is a very simple one, and that is exclusivity of salvation. The Bible says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when Dr. Luke approaches this text, he deals here, first of all, with the position, and he deals with the position of the people that are saved, and that is the position that people who once were lost, but now they are saved, they are moved from this position into the kingdom of God. The word that is used here, the word soteria, salvation, is used here in the book of Acts 6 times. 2 times refers to rescue, but 4 times it refers to salvation, it refers to being born again. In this verse, it makes reference to someone who has been born again. Talks about a position, but also more importantly, it talks about the person. The Bible says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, and that person is Jesus Christ. The great theologian John Stott says that the two negatives that we find in this verse, no one else and no other name, proclaim the positive uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now, in your and in my English Bible, you have the expression there, and there is salvation in no one else. If you look into Greek, into the original, the structure is a little bit different. It starts with these words, in no one else, for there is no other name that salvation can be accomplished by. Which helps us to understand that by doing this, Dr. Luke does nothing else except to make the point more emphatically. By doing this, he actually tells us that there is no other person commissioned, sealed, and appointed by God the Father to be the Savior of the sinners except Jesus Christ himself. His death and resurrection, His exaltation and His authority constitute Him the one and only Savior, since nobody else possesses His qualifications. There is only one word of salvation, and that is the name of Jesus. There is only one work of salvation, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a creed, is not in a code, is not in a church. Salvation is not in a cause. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Also, we can see that Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He is not a better way to heaven. He is not even the best way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Now, the problems that you have in your country today are very, very interesting. In theology, throughout the centuries, probably the doctrine of salvation, in the beginning, in the church history, you had Christology that was very much under attack. I believe that the 21st century church and theology will be very much challenged in two aspects, and one has to do not with Christology, but with soteriology, with salvation. When I look at the United States in these days, 21st century, I imagine a great airport. If you have been in the international airports, you look at the masses of people, multitudes of people just walking back and forth, going different directions, and you look at their skin and the color of their skin and the way they dress, and you can pick up an American from a European and from so on, and it's just amazing to see the multitudes of people, a melting pot. Now, when you have something like that, you have different personalities, different religious backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, and so on. America, ladies and gentlemen, is not what it used to be a few hundred years ago. So today you have all the melting pots. With that, you have the great challenge of helping people understand that there is only one way to God. And that is what Jesus Christ Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That is the greatest challenge I believe that you have as a church. The message that you have to proclaim when you go out there is Christ Himself, salvation in Christ alone. Religious pluralism has invaded your country probably more than any other nation, and you are faced with that challenge. Exclusivity of salvation, you know, basically strikes at the core of three myths about religion. The first myth is that all religions are basically the same. The second myth is that although different, Christianity is one philosophy among many others. And the myth number three is that Jesus is not the only way. I met a lady not too long ago that has been in church all of her life. And in our conversation, I found out that she's been to some of the greatest churches in the United States and has been a member of that churches for many, many years. She's been in church for almost 64, 65 years. And she looked at me and she said, isn't this great that all of us one day will be in heaven? And I asked her to define all of us. He said, absolutely, all of us. I said, what do you mean by all of us, all your neighbors? Yes, all of my neighbors will be in heaven. And then when I found out that, you know, what churches their neighbors go to or do not go to, I had to have a little conversation with her and help her to understand that in our scripture and in our Bible, we are taught that there is only one way, exclusivity of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ. So Peter and John are facing the Sanhedrin. They are faced with this great challenge that they have to stand up and proclaim the exclusivity of salvation. I pray for you, my brethren, my sisters, as you are going out and witness to this great nation, to this great city, that God will help you, first of all, understand and settle for your own hearts this doctrine, the fact that, yes, salvation is exclusive, and that is possible only in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will be true and you'll be found faithful to preach this message, the exclusivity of salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Not only that, the first lesson that we see, but the second lesson that we see tonight is in regard to the manner that they proceeded by. Not only the message that they proclaim, but secondly, the manner that they proceeded by. And read with me verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, in the New American Standard, the word there is confidence. In the original, the word that is used there, it has to do with boldness. Parousia, boldness, is a word that Dr. Luke, when he wrote this letter, used it three times in this chapter to describe the powerful, uninhibited proclamation of the gospel. And if you read this text, you'll find out throughout their preaching that they were not intimidated, but they were intimidating because they had a boldness about preaching the gospel. The manner that they were proceeded by was preaching the gospel with boldness. Now, boldness in this text does not refer to some crazy people out there that we used to have sometimes at Tennessee Temple, that will come, some of our colleagues, our students, will come on a platform of a pickup truck in front of our dormitory, all preachers, and preach at us salvation. That's not the boldness that this text refers to. The boldness that this text refers to, it has to do with unreserved speech, speaking their mind without regard of what others think, and may I add, also without regard to the consequences. So when they were preaching the gospel with boldness, they knew that there are people that will talk bad about them. And we saw in verse 13, they were uneducated and untrained, and they were looked down on. But also there is the boldness here that has to do with do not paying attention of the consequences as preaching the gospel. Some of them were in prison. Some of them were killed. Some of them were persecuted because they were preaching with boldness. It's interesting to see the two strong words that we find in this verse. Uneducated and untrained man. In Greek, the two words, one is agrammatoi, and the other one is idiomatoi. Agrammatoi is someone who doesn't know how to speak. Probably speaks like me, not knowing where to place the subject, the verb, and so on. So someone who really doesn't know how to structure well their sentences. And the other word that is used here, idiomatoi, it comes from the word that you use in English, idiots. But it doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with someone that has no political, social class. And so the Bible says that this untrained, uneducated man, someone who didn't know really how to speak, with no social class, were confronting the theological elite of that day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they were doing it with boldness. I remember when I was attending Hickory Valley Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in my school there, the years at Tennessee Temple. We started a visitation program on Saturday morning. We met about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I went with another fellow, and remember going to the first door, and we approached the door, and it was kind of like a different neighborhood that we were expecting to see. And we walked to the door, and my friend did this. He goes, "Nobody home, let's go have donuts and coffee." This is a boldness that has to do with preaching the gospel. The manner that he did was boldness that comes from the confidence that Pastor talked about this morning, and that is the presence of the Spirit of God. In the frontier days of this country, there was a Methodist preacher, a circuit riding preacher, by the name of Peter Cartwright. President Andrew Jackson came to his church, and he was told that the president will come to his church. And the men, some of the deacons said, "Now, Pastor, be very careful what you are going to say, because the president is going to be here. So be restrained of your remarks." The president came, and Peter Cartwright got up, preached the gospel, and among many other things said, "Andrew Jackson is going to hell if he doesn't accept Christ as his Savior. Without Jesus, he's going to hell." At the end of the sermon, someone approached President Jackson and said, "What do you think of those remarks? I bet you today will be all over the media." What did he say? But when President Jackson was asked, "What do you think about those remarks? And what do you think of Peter Cartwright?" This is what he said, and I quote, "If I had 1,000 men like him, I could conquer the world." Now, you have to understand something else. The manner that they proceeded by was not only the boldness, but also there was something else. And that was to take the gospel from within the church to outside the church, outside the walls of the building. If you turn in chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible tells us there that the church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. So when the church came together, they were doing all of these things. They were in a closed area, in a church, what we'll call it today, probably a house, we call it like a church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this, something else happens, however. I imagine something like this, when Peter and John had to be confronted by the high priest and the Sanhedrin. I imagine something like this. The high priest looked upon the two of them and his friends there, the 71 of them, and said, "Now, what about these two?" And one of the priests raised his hand and said, "Well, let me explain. Now, this is a new church down the street, and when they come together, what they do is they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching." And the high priest will nod his head and say, "Okay, what else?" And another priest will raise his hand and say, "Well, when they come together, they fellowship." "Oh, okay," nodding his head. "And what else do they do?" And another one raises his hand and says, "Well, when they come together, they break the bread." And so there's an explanation of what's going to happen. And then, what else do they do? And another priest raises his hand and says, "When they come together, they pray." And you see, so far, so good. However, if you go down to chapter 3, and when they take the gospel, and when they take the miracles of the gospel into the street, what happens? The persecution comes. And in fact, this is the first persecution that was ever recorded of the church. Here we have the first persecution of the first century church with Peter and John. The application for the church is as long as we keep the gospel here among ourselves, as long as we have the fellowship of the believers, as long as we have the breaking of the bread, as long as we have prayer, there will be great. Satan is happy. And the people outside are happy. When you take the gospel from here and you go to the streets of Pensacola and you try to reach as many people, all classes, in different methods, then Satan and the people get upset. Just try to go into New York in the middle of the street, preach the gospel. Or just go in other places and see how just people look at you. In fact, didn't you have a case, if I remember, when someone from your church had the boldness and the courage to pray and they got sued? The second lesson that we see tonight is in regard to the method that they proceeded by, and that is boldness and then taking the gospel outside from here. But the third lesson that I want us to look at tonight is in regard to the motivation that they were persuaded by. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." There's loyalty and there is obedience. The motivation that they were persuaded by to go and preach the gospel, exclusivity of salvation, to do it with boldness, to do it outside of the realm of the church, was motivated by loyalty to God, to the Lord, and then obedience. See, Christians are to submit to a higher court. It's interesting to see that the phrase of not speaking appears at the end of the Greek sentence in verse 20 and is emphatic. The apostles cannot do anything other than to speak of what they have seen and heard. And it's interesting to see also in the Greek structure that when this phrase is combined with another negative at the start of the clause, it creates a double negative and states the refusal to obey most emphatically. There is the loyalty, but also there is the obedience. On one of my flights to the United States, I was flying from Budapest to Paris. I was sitting next to a gentleman whose father is the prime minister, is the minister of protocol for the king of Morocco. His mother teaches the king's kids Arabic. And so for about 2 hours and 10 minutes, I had a great privilege and chance to speak with this man who was, by the way, trained at the University of Central Florida. And then from here, he went to Oxford, and now he lives in Morocco. Among many other things that we talked about, and was basically religion and theology, he says something that really made me think, and this was in reference to the way how American Christianity understands commitment. How they understand loyalty and how they understand obedience. And he says something like this: if some of us will go and gather all the Christians of the United States together and put a gun to their head, I guarantee you that more than half will be gone. Something that American Christianity is lacking, he said to me, is loyalty and obedience. Loyalty to them comes from the mouth, but not from the heart. With mouth, they say one thing, but with a life, they live something else. And I thought, wow, I remember of the communist days. In fact, you probably know, Pastor, I believe, made reference, or Dr. Negruzzo made reference, the Romanian word for commitment, in our vocabulary, would have the word commitment. The Romanian equivalent of translation of equivalency of the word commitment is surrender. And surrender has to do with what? Loyalty and obedience. I'm going to close with this, which basically is the heart of the entire passage. And that is this. What we have to say about our message, manner, and motivation will have no power if not backed by a consistent, regenerated, transformed Christian life. Read with me verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence, the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. All the message that they proclaimed, the manner that they proceeded by, the motivation that were persuaded by, it was possible because of this, they have been with Jesus. And when you have been with Jesus, people around you can see the message that you proclaim. They can see the manner in which you do it, the boldness that you have. And they can also see your loyalty and your obedience. The problem is, Aidan Rogers says that most of us cannot speak because we have never heard and have never seen the gospel. Aidan Rogers has a great quote. This is what he says. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be convinced that Jesus Christ came out of that grave and that he is the only hope of a sin-cursed world and be silent. You cannot. You might as well tell the sun to cease to shine as to tell a Christian who has had an encounter with a living Christ and has that Christ alive in him to shut up and be still. All hell could not stop this man from speaking. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. Remember that Jesus Christ said, you shall be my witnesses. And what is a witness? A witness is someone that tells what he has seen and heard. And the reason some people do not witness is they have not seen or heard anything, end of quote. When they realize they have been with Jesus, this is not the first time they've looked at Peter and John. In fact, here, if you look, if you study this in depth, you see that it's not a mention of, oh, I just saw Peter and John. Here it refers to watching them a few days, watching them throughout their preaching development and so on, and they were kind of observing every day. And after observing every day, they came to that conclusion that they have been with Jesus. The problem today we have is that we as churches, we have methods, we have message, we have the manner, we have the motivation, but we have no power. Richard Owen Robert said, the biggest curse for today's church is the gifted flesh. Back to the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, Romania. Preacher Liviu Ola was preaching the gospel. 2-3 months, 600 people got saved. The message that he was preaching was this: the repentance of the repenters. See, the mocking name for the believer in Romania is the repenter. As I was growing up, if someone wanted to make fun of me, my friends, my neighbors say, ha, the repenter. When I wanted to date a girl, they'll say, ha, don't date the repenter. So everybody was referring to our family as the repenters. Stay away from the repenters. Liviu Ola came, and this was a man that prayed 16 to 18 hours a day. 16 to 18 hours a day he was praying and he was fasting. And he has preached this message, the repentance of the repenters. Started the revival in our church. It went to 600, 1200, and then he was sent to the United States. And then there was another pastor that came after him, and in 1982, Dr. Negrutz became the pastor of that church and went on to preach the message, the repentance of the repenters. Until the repenters repent, there will be no revival. Until our message and motivation and method is not backed by our consistent living for the Lord, we have no power. Today, the church stands as witness of being the largest Baptist church of Europe. Dr. Traylor has preached a revival there, had many of them saved, and throughout the years, this church has become the largest Baptist church. You know what it started with? A man, a young preacher that came and understood that in order for God to bless the ministry, the proclamation of the word, the method, the manner, in order for God to bless that, there has to be a consistent living of our faith. I believe that the second greatest challenge for the American church, the first one is salvation. The second greatest challenge to the American church, I believe, is this, that you guys live in a day and time when people will come to you and say, you know what? Yes, teach us and preach us the Bible. But more than that, show us the Bible. I pray that the Olive Baptist Church, this church, the beacon in this part of the world, you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, will take this message seriously to your heart, and you will be the one that will not only preach, but show people the Bible. May the Lord help you, help us in Romania to do this. Thank you, and God bless you.